to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your word that has been preserved. Lord, that we've heard read. And Lord, now we prepare our hearts and our minds to hear preached. Lord, help us to indeed do as this psalm teaches us, to lay aside our thoughts and our cares and concerns for the temporary, Lord, and to focus our trust and our hope in you, who is eternal. Father, indeed, the people before me this morning are your people. They're the sheep of your pasture. And so this morning, Lord, I ask you to feed your sheep, not with what I could do or what I could provide, but Lord, what you have done, what you have prepared, what you have recorded. Father, we ask you, O Lord, to give us minds to think, ears to hear, hearts to receive, and Lord, indeed, hands and feet to do the will of the Lord. And we ask you this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. It was the early church father, Augustine, who, in his biography, writes this thought that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O Lord. Indeed, that same sentiment is found here in Psalm 4, that there's a theme, as I mentioned a moment ago, of restlessness versus sleep, versus resting in the Lord. This isn't just mere the ability to sleep. This isn't an issue of insomnia. This is an issue of restlessness when it regards emotions, thoughts, feelings, concerns, and worries. Last week, Neil finished his sermon on Psalm 3 by asking us the question, how are you sleeping? I think he did so rightfully. As I mentioned a moment ago, the theme of sleep pervades through Psalm 3, Psalm 4, Psalm 5. This issue of sleep and rest in the Lord is found throughout all of those psalms. And indeed, as we read Psalm 4 today, you'll see themes that are related or tangential to sleep that we saw in Psalm 4, we'll see again in Psalm 5, and even in Psalms 1 and 2. And I think the psalmist and those who have organized the Psalter, we understand that the psalms were not written in the order that we received them. For example, Psalm 90 is written by Moses, who lived years before David. But someone has come along, or a group of people have come along and organized the Psalter, and they've done so that we would see themes, connections, make connections in our minds and in our hearts as we study the Word of God. And I think Psalm 4 has been placed here so that we see this theme of sleep and rest or restlessness. Because the psalmist wants to dig into this thought that there's a commonality, that one of the few things that all of humankind does is sleep. All of us sleep. All of us have to sleep. It's how we are natured. It's how we are wired, that our bodies require sleep. There's a commonality that on a base level, we all have the need and the desire even for sleep. But indeed, there's also this commonality among us that at times throughout our lives, we experience restlessness, where sleep evades us, where rest evades our minds and our hearts as we prepare our bodies to go to sleep at night. Our mind begins to think and it begins to race. Perhaps you've experienced this. You can attest to what I'm saying, that you lay down at night to go to sleep, and it's not that you just can't go to sleep. It's not that you're there mindlessly counting sheep, whatever, and you can't go to sleep. But your mind is indeed, it's focusing on the worries and the concerns of your life. You're replaying the day. You're thinking about your to-do list. You're thinking about the bill that needs to be paid. You're thinking about the child or even the parent that needs to be taken care of. That you're burdened by the thoughts that are in your mind, and indeed those would keep you from resting. We see this anxiety, this replay of the day. Perhaps even, as the psalmist will say here in verse 4, anger. That as we stew on the stuff of the day, perhaps anger is stirred in our hearts. And I think the psalmist here in Psalm 4, the superscript there, the title attributed to David, I think he leaves the context of Psalm 4 vague for that reason. That we all experience this restlessness at one time and another in our lives. That we all experience the need for sleep, the desire for sleep that evades us, rest that evades us. Scholars debate about the context of Psalm 4. Some would say that indeed it's connected to Psalm 3, this revolt of Absalom, David's son, who has set up a coup against David and has led men against him and has caused David to flee into the wilderness, caused him to experience this restlessness, this distress, this anxiety, perhaps even feelings of anger as his own son is trying to usurp his rightful place on the throne. Others would say that perhaps Psalm 4 is connected to a famine during David's reign. Indeed, we find as we study the book of 2 Samuel chapter 21, there's a famine that lasts for 3 years in the latter part of David's reign that happens just after that coup that Absalom leads. Either way you slice or dice it, whatever you may think, I think David has left this obscure enough that he did that with intentionality, that we could apply this psalm and what he teaches us to everyday life, to whatever situation you may be facing, to a time of distress, to a time of anger, to a time where you just cannot find rest or go to sleep. Friends, Psalm 4 is a blueprint for us. It's a blueprint of trust in times of restlessness. It's a prescription. This isn't melatonin, but it's a prescription from David, indeed from the Holy Spirit who inspired this text, prescription for trust in times of restlessness. In Psalm 4, we find a king who teaches his subjects how to pray. A king who, as we read about in Psalm 2, is charged with the responsibility of leading his people, of leading a people of faith, the people who would believe in God and trust in God, though many around them would worship other gods. David is charged with leading them in the worship of Yahweh, the one true God. And David is going to do so by giving them an example from his own life. He brings the folks into his own life. And as you look at Psalm 4, just look at it there with me quickly, you'll notice a few things about Psalm 4. You'll notice the word, O men, in verse 2. The word that's translated there, O men, is related to those who are lofty, those who are wealthy. We connect that to verse 7 there, are those who abound in grain and wine. That they are those who have plenty. They are the haves. And it seems as though that there is a situation in David's reign, in David's life, where those who once were haves are experiencing want. They're going without. And because of this want and this going without, there's a restlessness. There is, even in verse 4, an anger. There is chatter among them. They are indeed even bringing shame to his honor, verse 2. They're talking about him. They're deriding him. And they say, David, aren't you the king that God chose? Aren't you the king that Samuel anointed, that the Lord chose you to be the king of Israel? That he replaced Saul with you? And not only that, aren't you the king that God has made a covenant with you, that you would have a throne, a son on the throne forever and ever, who would bring eternal blessings to his people? And yet, David, here we are, and we are in distress. We're suffering. We're in want. And so David speaks to that situation. I think the main idea for our text this morning is that the remedy for restlessness is trust in the Lord. That may sound simple. That may sound trite. But I think that's indeed what David is teaching us, that the remedy for restlessness is to trust in the Lord. Or to put it another way, that the Lord gives rest to those who trust in Him. If you need rest, find it in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. As Isaiah would say, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. As it was read just a moment ago, even the Lord Jesus would say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We jump into the psalm this morning. I want to break the psalm up under three headings and help you walk through this psalm. First, I want you to see the king's request. Notice this in verse 1, the king's request. He requests the Lord's attention. Notice what he says. He says, answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. He calls unto the Lord. David indeed himself is experiencing this distress as those who are his subjects have been entrusted to him are calling out and deriding him. David does not turn to them. David doesn't answer them. David's own son would write later on, answer not a fool in his folly. But David calls upon the Lord. And this is low-hanging fruit, folks, but I just have to make this idea in your mind, put this idea in your mind, that when you experience distress, anxiety, fear, anger, let me ask you this, to whom do you call? You know, it's easy for us to text a friend or get together with a buddy, get together with the girls and talk, or to lash out at those who are causing our distress. No, I think David gives us an example of faith and trust in the Lord. He calls on the Lord and he says, answer me, O God, of my righteousness. In other words, God who has proven himself, God who has placed me here, God who has brought me to the place of being the king over these people. And he says, you have given me relief when I was in distress. The original language there gives this picture of being in a tight spot. If I could put it in our vernacular, David found himself in a tight space. He was between a rock and a hard place. And David says, Lord, you have gotten me out from between a rock and a hard space before, and I'm calling on you, asking you to do it again. Friends, the God who redeemed you is the same God who walks beside you today. When we find ourselves in times of trouble and distress, indeed, the Lord will bring us out. And so David says, O Lord, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. He has this audience of heaven, this audience of the Lord himself. He requests the Lord's attention. But notice in verses 2 through 5, here's your second heading, the king's rebuke. The king's rebuke of his critics. It's baffling, is it not, that David in verse 1 calls upon the Lord, but in verse 2 he turns his attention to men. He says, O men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? As I said a moment ago, I think what David is doing is he's not only teaching the folks how to pray, but he's addressing them. And these few verses, verses 2 through 5, he's going to critique and he's going to counsel them through their time of distress and their time of pain and anger towards even him, maybe even the Lord himself. David says, O men, those who are lofty, those who are high up, those who are used to being the haves, those who are bringing complaints to me, you're used to trusting in yourself and your granaries and your storehouses, your pocketbooks, but know at the very base level of your life, we are all dependent on the Lord. As the New Testament would tell us, it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. David speaking to them, he jerks their attention from themselves up to the heavens. And he says, how long? This question that we find here in verse 2, twice. Elsewhere in the Psalter is always directed towards God, but here David directs it to men. He says, how long? In other words, there's an ending to this period. David sees a horizon, though they may not see it. And he says, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? That word honor there, just make a note in your Bible, it's the same word translated as glory in verse 3 of chapter 3, Psalm 3. But David is, he's praised there in Psalm 3, verse 3. He says, you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. That word translated honor in verse 2 of Psalm 4 could also be translated glory. That David is making a direct connection that they are bringing shame upon his glory. Shame upon him as the king of Israel. But more than that, because he as the king of Israel has been placed in his throne by the Lord God himself, they're bringing shame to the Lord. That when they speak evil against David, indeed they are speaking evil against the Lord himself. David says, I don't think you realize what you're doing. When you deride me and you speak evil of me, you're not simply my enemies. You're the Lord's enemies. You're calling out against the Lord and you're bringing shame upon Him and His name. And he asks this question. He says, how long will you love vain words and seek after lies? I won't do the homework for you. I'll leave that up to you. But if you dig into verse 2 there, you see what David is saying is that they've trusted delusions. They've trusted false promises. In fact, they have trusted false gods. They've turned their back not only on the king, but they've turned their back on Yahweh himself, the Lord God himself, and they have trusted in false gods. And friends, how often do we find ourselves in that same boat? No, we may not have a clay or wood idol on our mantle, but like these men, we've trusted in falsehoods and lies. We've trusted in our own abilities. We've trusted in our own pocketbook and saving account. That we've looked not to the Lord in our times of distress, but we look to what the Lord has blessed us with. That we have missed the God who gives the blessing by looking instead for the blessing only. David says, you've turned my honor into shame. You've loved vain words. You've sought after delusion and lies. You've worshiped false gods. You've turned to them. And we know the context that fertility gods and gods of produce and all the rest, that they have looked to these gods to supply their needs, and they still find themselves without. They find themselves in times of trouble and heartache and woe, looking for something can never be found. And I want you to notice the verbs, the imperatives in verses 3 through 5 that David gives. This is an action. He's calling them to action. He's calling them indeed to repentance. And he says, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. That word know, he says, you have experienced this, that you are the covenant people of God, that God has brought us out of times of trouble in the past, that God rescued us out of Egypt. He delivered us through the wilderness, that we have experienced times of distress and want and famine and all the rest, and the Lord has brought us. You know this. This is an experiential type of knowledge. Hey, not just intellectual, but know, remember that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The godly, the Hasid, the one who practices Hasid, the loving kindness of God. David says, look, I am your king. God has put me here. I practice the loving kindness of God. The Lord has put his blessing on me, and as long as the Lord's hand is on us, we really have nothing to fear. We may experience trouble and times of going without, but the Lord is with us. The Lord is there for us. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself, and he hears when I call to him. Friends, how good is it to know that the Lord hears your prayer? David would drive us to the verse that would remind us not to regard sin in our hearts, but to forsake sin, to seek the Lord, that he would hear us, that he would answer when we call. And David says there in verse 4, this another imperative, he says, be angry and do not sin. That word translated there, be angry, it causes scholars to kind of scratch their head a little bit because there's debate over what he means there. Is he really saying angry? Elsewhere, the same word is translated as tremble, to fear the Lord. I'm just going to put my foot out here on this limb to say that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, quotes this verse, Psalm 4, verse 4. And he says, be angry and do not sin. So since the Apostle Paul translated this as anger, not just trembling and fear, but anger, I think that's what David's getting at. That you are in distress, that you are without, that you are stressed out. How many times have you found yourself in that situation where there's stress on you, that you're thinking about a project at work, that you know you've got a bill to pay, you've got whatever you may have on your mind, and you find yourself lashing out at your wife or your husband? I'm not guilty of that. And now I need to repent. So you lash out. And you realize, even in the moment that you do that, immediately, that's not right. That, why am I angry? It's because I'm distressed. It's because I am looking to my own power, my own strength. But even so, you can look at this as a trembling before the Lord, that we would indeed tremble before him, trusting in him, fearing him, knowing that, Lord, it's not me who is in control, but it's you. And David says, therefore, be angry and do not sin. Don't lash out. Don't do as you have in the past and seek after lies and vain words. No, call on the Lord. Trust on him. He says, ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. And it's like all of a sudden, David, where does this thought of a bed come in? Where, like, I understand we've got this concept of restlessness, but why are you speaking of a bed? And we find out if we study the scripture, we study culture of this time, that there are indeed pagan practices that are going on that involve beds. That there are kings who plot on their beds. That there's this thought of, this is where you go to think. Or in the case of these to whom David is talking, to sulk. David says, no, instead of going to your bed and sulking, ponder. Go meditate. I really think what David's doing there in verse 4, when he says, ponder in your hearts, sit on your bed, be silent. Do you see that stair step? He's referring back to Psalm 1, verse 1, where there is the wicked man who walks, who stands, and who sits. David says, no, you as the man who should be righteous for the Lord are to sit on your bed. You're to ponder. You're to meditate. You're to hide the word of the Lord in your own heart and be silent. David's getting at this thought of realizing that what I have been doing is wrong, and I need to just sit down somewhere and be quiet and get my thoughts in line. And not just do that, but in verse 5 he says, offer right sacrifices. Offer sacrifices not to the false gods who cannot see and cannot hear, who have arms that cannot reach you. No, friends, offer right sacrifices to the God who hears, to the God who sees, to the God who gives you daily life. He gives you breath for your daily life. Offer sacrifices to Him. And friends, in our context, we don't offer sacrifices anymore, do we? We don't offer sacrifices as they did in David's day. Thank God for the cross. Thank God that that has been completed in the cross, in the Lord Jesus. But Paul does tell us to offer our bodies as a sacrifice to the Lord, that we would offer ourselves to the Lord, that indeed we would say, Lord, I understand that I'm distressed. I understand that there's things that are on me that I don't know the answer to. I don't know how I'm going to solve it. I don't know where the money's coming from. I don't know when the pain relief will come in the night. I can't answer it. I can't find the sleep that I'm looking for. David says, just offer yourself to the Lord. Turn to Him. And here's the crux of Psalm 4. Put your trust in the Lord. Believe Him. Call to Him. This isn't a passive action. This is as active as it can be. It's an active trust in the Lord, calling on Him, looking to Him, offering sacrifice to Him. David calls these who have come against him, who've made accusations, and they have gossiped and all the rest about him. David calls on them to trust in the Lord, to look to Him. Set your eyes on Him again. Friend, may it be today that you're here. You find yourself in this same boat with these people in verses 2 through 5. You've trusted in yourself. You've trusted in your own income. You've trusted in your spouse. You've trusted in your job. You've trusted in your vehicle. You've trusted in all the rest. You've let the Lord go by the wayside. No, David says, put all that aside. As Paul would say, to count it all rubbish. Leave that reputation behind and call upon the name of the Lord. And third, I want you to see here, verses 6 through 8, the king's rest. The king's rest in the Lord. He rests in the Lord. He says, there are many who will say, notice there that connection, that word many, that connects back to Psalm 3. Psalm 3, he says, many are saying, many say that there's no hope for David. Here again, the many speak. And the many are saying, who will show us some good? Where is the good? Where's our relief in our times of distress? Where's our help in a time of trouble? David says, I know where the help comes from. He says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. He calls back to the Aaronic blessing of Numbers. Lord, lift up your face upon us. Let the light of your face shine upon us. Folks, indeed, here at Coram Deo, that is our goal, that is our hope, to walk before the Lord in the light of His face, that His blessing would be on us. David says, if you want blessing, if you want relief, if you want relief from wet restlessness, you find it in the Lord. And he praises the Lord, does he not, in verse 7? He says, "For you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound." That, Lord, I find more joy in you and what you've done for me, that you have redeemed my life from the pit, Psalm 56:13. That you have rescued me, that I once was on a road bound for hell, a road that ended in death and destruction. And Lord, I was too blind to see for myself, that I could not even rescue myself. I couldn't even see up from down, left from right. But Lord, you rescued me, that you shone your light. That Lord, indeed, as the song says, that once I was blind, but now because the light of your face has shone upon me, now I see. And I just have to ask us this morning, is verse 7 a verse that you could apply to your life? That the Lord has given you more joy in your heart than those who have many, that those who have much, that those who abound in their blessings, that though we may find ourselves in times of want and trouble, distress, all the rest, that even in the valley of the shadow of death, as David would say elsewhere, I can rejoice in the Lord because he has redeemed me. And not only do I rejoice in the Lord, that I have more joy, that my joy exceeds that of those who have been greatly blessed, who have much to offer. And David closes the psalm here in verse 8. He says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep." I think it's interesting that David says there, lie down and sleep, that there is a repetitiveness. We understand this is Hebrew poetry. But there, David, I think, is getting at this concept that he's not just lying on his bed, but he's indeed resting in the Lord. That as he did in Psalm 3, as Absalom and his troops had surrounded him, he was able to lay down and sleep soundly, to rest in the Lord. That I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, you cause me to dwell in safety. That there's no fear, that there's no distress, that there's no anxiety. Now, don't hear this. What I'm not saying is that you won't have distress, that you won't have fear. And I'm not saying that it is sinful to be in distress or to have anxiety or to have fear. The Lord has created us. We're human. The Bible tells us that he knows our frame. He understands. Indeed, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ himself took on flesh and came and dwelt among us, that he would experience life as we do, that he would know what it is like to be in distress. No, David's not saying that I won't have any fear, but he says in the midst of the fear, in the midst of the trouble, when it seems that all hope is lost, Lord, at the end of the day, I'm going to put it in your hands, that I'm going to rest in you, that I'm going to surrender my cares and my worries, that I'm going to be like David, and I'm going to lay down and sleep. You know, this isn't the only place where we see this thought of peace, this thought of laying down and sleep in a time of trouble, is it? Indeed, the Lord Jesus himself is often found in times of prayer when he's distressed, when he's in times of threat, times that would make any of us anxious in our flesh. We find the Lord Jesus off on his own early in the morning in prayer. But not only that, in the Synoptic Gospels, we have the story of the Lord Jesus who, though there's a storm afoot, there's waves tossing to and fro, and the disciples who are seasoned fishermen. They've been out on the sea. They've been through a storm or two. They know what they're doing. They call out to the Lord, "How in the world, Lord, are you sleeping in a time like this?" Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. "How in the world can you be asleep at a time like this, Lord? Don't you see that we're about to die? Don't you see the waves are taking over?" Jesus isn't distressed. Jesus trusts in the Lord. He trusts in his Father. Indeed, he speaks to the storm and he says, "Peace be still." Friend, that same Lord Jesus who spoke to the storm on the Sea of Galilee can speak to your storm. And he can say, "Peace, be still." Indeed, he invites us to call out to him. Verse 1, here again in verse 8, call out to the Lord, knowing that indeed he makes us to dwell in safety. You know, we understand as good Christians that all of the Scripture are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And therefore, it should be no shock to you that the best embodiment of Psalm 4 is the Lord Jesus himself. Not only on that boat out on the Sea of Galilee amongst that storm, but even when he faced death itself. That on the night when he was betrayed, where do we find the Lord Jesus? In the Garden of Gethsemane. And what is he doing? Is he wringing his hands? No. Yes, he's stressed. The Bible tells us that he is stressed to the point of sweating great drops of blood. But what is he doing? What's coming out of his mouth? Is it, "Woe is me"? Is he calling Peter to bring out his sword? No. The Lord Jesus is praying to his Father. And he says, "Lord, not my will. Not my will, but yours be done." Friends, that's the God that we worship. The God who took on a robe of flesh. When we were in our greatest distress, when we were in lost and without hope, he came to rescue us. And he gave his life on a cross for you and for me. For only his blood would satisfy. Only his blood could wash away our sins. As we think about Psalm 4, I'm reminded of the words of a song we sing so often. Turn back to what he says earlier, to ponder in your own hearts. Ponder anew what the Lord can do for those on whom he bestows his love, his blessing. Ponder anew what the Savior would do. Indeed, Psalm 4 turns us to the Lord Jesus. David here points us to him and says, trust in him who didn't stand afar off, but took on a robe of flesh. And laying aside the glory that was rightly his, dwelt among us, taught us, loved us, and ultimately gave himself for us. I want to give you three admonishments quickly. Number one, to take restlessness to the Lord. That's what David does in verse 1. To take your restlessness to the Lord. Indeed, Peter would say, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Friend, let me remind you today, you don't have to pray an ornate prayer. You don't have to pray with fancy words. I'm a simple man myself. Just cast your cares upon the Lord. Lord, help me. Lord, you know the situation. You know the fear. You know the solution. God, you've heard what they say. But here's what I'm saying, Lord, that I'm trusting in you. Take your restlessness to the Lord. Second, to trust God rather than sinning or trusting your own or seeking vanity. Indeed, we would be reminded time and time again to not trust in ourselves, not to trust in false gods, not to trust in those who would offer hope and help in this life for it's fleeting and it's passing away, but to trust in the Lord, to turn away from our sin, and do as David says, and offer ourselves as a sacrifice to the Lord. Lord, I understand you've called me to obedience. I don't always understand why. I don't always understand what you have in store. But Lord, because of what you've done and who you are, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to trust you. Third and finally, to rest in the goodness and the security that he provides. To rest in the goodness of the Lord. And to rest in the security that he provides. As Paul would remind us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request be made known to God, to rest in him. The Lord, at the end of the day, there's nothing I can do. I've exhausted all of my efforts, all of my resources. Lord, I'm trusting in you. You see, Psalm 4 reminds us that the God that we worship is not a God who promises an absence of times of trouble. He's not the genie who's going to remove that issue in your life. Perhaps he will. God does miracles. But more often, what God is doing is he's refining us, putting us in the fire and taking us out, taking off the impurities of our lives, sanctifying us day by day in times of trouble because they drive us to our knees and cause us to worship him. As Charles Spurgeon would say, I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of Christ. That God doesn't necessarily promise us an absence of trouble, but this he does promise you, friend. He promises to be a friend who would never leave you nor forsake you. That he is a friend who would stick indeed closer than a brother. That when you find yourself in the foxholes of life, there the Lord Jesus is right beside you. And that's why the Lord Jesus would say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let me implore you today, if you have not trusted him, if you have not believed on him today, make that the today. Make today the day that you trust him, that you believe on him. For he bore the cross for you. Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in it. That though we may find ourselves in times of heartache and woe, times of want, times of restlessness, that you are the Lord Jesus who did not sit only in heaven and watch from afar, but you are the God who clothed himself in a robe of flesh. That you have suffered in all ways common, which are common to man. You know what it's like, O Lord, to go without. You said yourself that foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests, but even you on this world, Lord, you didn't even have a place to lay your head. And Lord, you experienced pain. Lord, pain of loss, pain of affliction, pain in your body, as nails were driven into your hands. Lord, as comments were hurled at you, mocking you. Lord, there's no pain that we experience with which you are not acquainted. And so, Father, we thank you, O God, that you gave your life for us, that you rescued us. When we found ourselves in a pit, Lord, all we had to do was call on you. And you were there. Father, we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.